All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Today is the first week of the month. And just so you remember, we do have this on our, is it on our webpage or in the announcements every week? So we announce every week what we're going to be doing for class. Week one, the Besorah according to COVID-19. Week two, Perkei Avot. Week three, Path of the Just. Week four, Temple Judaism and Hebrew Liturgy, etc. And then week five, if there is a week five, we'll be doing the Besorah unless we do something else. So that being said, on the first, remember to bring your books with you is a good thing. And so with that, let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Abba, we come before you, we praise you and worship you. We thank you for this time we have together to come and to worship you on Shabbat, O God, to come and fellowship in you on Shabbat, O God, to come and commemorate the temple that we pray will be back soon and in our days. And we thank you, Father, that as we come together on Shabbat, we're able to recharge. We're able to get through the week before and prepare for the week ahead. And we thank you and praise you that all things are good in you, O God, no matter what circumstances we're dealing with. You are good. You are always good to us. We thank you and praise you. Father, we ask you, we're not looking for an easy path. We're looking for a success along the path. So we thank you and praise you for that. In Yeshua's name, O God, amen and amen. All right, so we pick up in the Besorah on page 18. And I'll start reading and then we'll pass it around to a few of you to read. Page number 18 on the top. It says, the world has entered a new era with the appearance of the COVID-19 pandemic, which has caused a great deal of suffering. At the same time, I believe that this virus represents the greatest opportunity that we have as a society and as believers for Chamakat Hadin, sweetening of the judgment, and hastening the Messiah through the period of the birth pangs. The first objective that we have is understanding God's plan and instructions for these days in order to speed up this difficult time in history. This is a very interesting and very pivotal little paragraph in here because we continue to see through the book, we see this idea, this pattern of COVID-19, the pandemic, it's happened over and over and over again. There's a pattern to it. And we see coming up here in either next week or week after next, we have Pinchas, Phineas. And what does he do? Remember, he stops the plague. Matovu is a wonderful thing. Even when it interrupts you, it's still good. Thank you, Judy. So, but we see an idea of stopping a plague, or what brought on the plague? We're going to talk about it in a couple of weeks. Remember, the men were sinning with the foreign women, and it wasn't just something that was happening behind closed doors. It was happening at the door, the entrance of the temple, the courtyards of the temple, or the tabernacle, as it were. So you can see how in a society where things that are wrong, that happen behind doors, it's different when those things happen in public. And it's different when those things happen in public, then they're pushed and they're celebrated. This is the situation we're living in right now in our society. And we're due, I would say, this is me talking, for another plague. I'm not saying it's not a question of when, of if, it's a question of when. I just leave it at that. That's a whole nother discussion. Not here to demoralize and depress anybody, but that's the reality in what we live in. Do you have a mic, Therese?
No.
You want to pick up for me there? It'll be great. Thanks.
Where did you leave off? I know you're in the first paragraph.
Yeah, so start at this current stage in human history.
This current stage in human history, called Chamakat Hadin, was ushered in with the appearance of the COVID-19 virus. Even still, this period is not only described as the screaming of the pangs, as Isaiah the prophet did it, but it also represents the opportunity for the woman in labor to push harder in order to bring the birth of the man in our days. In the famous story in Talmud, we read, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi said to Elijah, "When will the Messiah come?" Elijah said to him, "Go ask him." Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi asked, "And where is he sitting?" Elijah said to him, "At the entrance of the city of Rome." Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi asked him, "And what is his identifying sign by means of which I can recognize him?" Elijah answered, "He sits among the poor who suffer from illnesses, and all of them untie their bandages and tie them all at once. But the Messiah unties one bandage and ties one at a time. He says, 'Perhaps I will be needed to serve to bring about the redemption. Therefore, I will never tie more than one bandage so that I will not be delayed.'" Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi went to the Messiah. He said to the Messiah, "Greetings to you, my rabbi and my teacher." The Messiah said to him, "Greetings to you, Bar Levi." Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi said to him, "When will the Master come?" The Messiah said to him, "Today." Sometime later, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi came to Elijah. Elijah said to him, "What did the Messiah say to you?" He said to Elijah that the Messiah said, "Greetings, shalom, to you, Bar Levi." Elijah said to him, "He thereby guarantee that you and your father will enter the world to come as he greeted you with shalom." Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi said to Elijah, "The Messiah lied to me, as he said to me, 'I am coming today,' and he did not come." Elijah said to him that this is what he said to you. "He said that he will come today if you will listen to his voice." Psalm 95, verse 7.
Pause. Classic example. I get all the time a lot of people ask questions. And a lot of times, probably 95%+ of the time, I can give the Therese answer.
There's more to it than that.
Did I say 95% of the time or 99% of the time? A couple percent of the time, and really kind of second to what Therese would say, is don't take everything you read as literal specific. Messiah said he's coming today. He lied to me because he didn't come today. Really? Is that what you're going to say? Or shouldn't you say, Messiah said he's going to come today. He didn't come today. If he's Messiah, maybe.
There's more to it than that.
That I'm missing. Rather than me calling him a liar, maybe I'm missing something. Thank you. Thank you. You are missing. So I was trying to be nice. You are missing something. Yeah.
So what would be the more to it than that? Because it says, because this doesn't, yeah.
So did he show up? Did he come that day? No. So there's a lot more to it than that. And if you want to talk about another story of it, remember when in Matthew 24, the disciples, they go to Yeshua and they say, "Master, tell us, what are the signs to look for before the end?" Right? And he goes through all these signs. Well, a lot of those things happened in AD 70. Not all of them, but a lot of them did. So some people would literally take it all. That all happened in AD 70. No, it didn't. You didn't look at it very carefully. Some of it did. And how do we know the future? What's going to happen? What's the first thing we do? We look to the past to see what has happened. Because things are cyclical and they happen over and over and over again. So we can't look at, it said this, and there's a one-time thing, and that happened, that's it, end of story, forget about it. No, you can't. You have to look at the pattern that continues. And these patterns will continue until the end. The birth pains of a woman. Does she have one contraction? If I miss there, she has the baby? No. And if I miss after that, the baby's graduating from high school? No. And if I miss after that, the baby's collecting his first Social Security check? No. There's a whole lot of things in there. A whole lot. I remember when Stacy with Ginger were having contractions, and I rushed home from work, and I was all panicking, and, you know, get to the hospital and, you know, hurry up and wait. And we just waited. And she didn't have the baby in a second. Casey, on the other hand, was different. She almost had the baby in the car in the middle of nowhere while I was rushing, flying to get her to the hospital. And I was driving, my arm was like this. She woke me up in a dead sleep at like midnight-ish and said, honey, my water just broke. And I was like, what? And we lived in the middle of nowhere. Well, we lived, and there was a middle of nowhere in between us and the hospital. And we're flying to get there. I barely got her there within a half hour, Stace?
Yeah, maybe
25 minutes. Casey was there staring at us. And I was like, oh, my gosh. Thank you, Lord, that I made it. Yeah.
No,
yeah. You were bigger, but you were the second. So
I would be the expert on this.
Yeah.
Look at the cubes.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're like 12 and a half.
But what I'm getting at is the labor time. It's labor. It's a cycle. It's the same pattern, but it changes. But at the same time, it's still the same, right? So you can't get this idea that you read something and specifically it says that that's it. Don't do that. You end up like the 44,000 denominations and you'll miss it. You'll miss the basic understanding. There was a question we talked about yesterday, Judy. What was it again? You have to go ahead and speak at your mic if you would, please.
When you've repented.
Oh, all right, right.
And the timeline that Adonai is looking for outside of time and space, are those all of those sin areas deleted in outside of time and space on that long forever line?
Within the context of God, does God remember or does he forget your sins? So if you read that verse and says, look, God forgets, what was the verse you were reading? Because you gave me a verse too, but or an idea.
You gave me the verse.
Okay, but the idea is that God forgets our sins. And so that came into our conversation. I said, well, does he? Or it says that he will not remember our sins, so he forgets our sins. So does he forget our sins? Uh-oh.
You don't take that literally.
No.
It's like he forgets because he'll never.
Well, keep on talking this out. I like when you guys are, I was going to say the lid's not on. When you're talking about it, you're thinking about it. There's another scripture that says, it talks about this idea of that with God, when he forgives us, I'm paraphrasing, that it's like he takes our sins or as far as the east is from the west. So if our sins are, if he takes our sins as far as the east is from the west, but he doesn't remember them, how can he do that? Can't. He has to remember them, right, in order to do that. So what does it mean then? Does he literally take our sins like in a little basket, and he takes, okay, here's the east, I'm going to set him here, and the west is way over there as far. Does he mean that? No. Doesn't mean that. And I'm being funny, but he doesn't mean that. Go ahead. Yeah.
Okay, Isaiah 43:25, this is in the ESV version. I am he who blots out your transgressions. For my own sake, I will not remember your sins.
Yeah. So go ahead.
And then Hebrews also says, then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds.
Right.
But the context is
missing. Well, the idea that the word, and I don't have it here in front of me to tell you the specifics in Hebrew, but it says remember. We get that. We think about that totally different. Someone recently I heard about, they said, oh, you know, we owe such and such money, or we actually owe me money, right? And I said, well, I didn't remember that. I forgot about it. I literally forgot about it. That's one thing. But the idea is if someone owes me money, and I say, you know what, they can't pay, I'm not going to do what I can do to collect from them. It's as though I'm not remembering. If someone owes a debt to you and you say, I'm not going to try, and it's like you're not remembering. Does that mean you've forgotten about it? God has made everything, is in everywhere, and he is part of everything, but he's got a bad memory. After a certain amount of time, he forgets what we've done. Absolutely not. The idea of remembering is the idea I'm not going to hold you to account when you've repented and turned. There's an idea and understanding in Judaism that says God's not surprised when we sin, but he's surprised when we do the mitzvot. When we do the he's surprised when we do the mitzvot, we do the good his good deeds, his keep his commands. And you think about that. Are you surprised, you know, those of us? Think about if you have, we have children. You know, for those of you who don't have children, you have pets maybe. Or if you don't have pets, you have people in your life in some form or fashion. Do you totally expect them to be perfect before you and never sin in front of you and never sin against you? No. But when they bless you and do something nice, then you say, oh, wow, that was really nice of them to do such and such. That's more the idea.
Okay, in Isaiah 43:25, the word for remember is zakar.
Zakar. Yeah, I'd have to look up the specifics on that. But it is the idea of not holding you account of is connected with this idea.
One of the things here it says to make to be remembered. So it says, I will not remember. So I won't bring them to account.
You won't bring them to account. You won't remind yourself about it. You won't, you know, I don't know, you know, make a note of it and look at it again later on for the idea of using it against to some way collect or some way, yeah. Right, exactly. Exactly. Yeah, I told you so. Rabbi Bernstein was talking about today about, you know, your kids do something, you know, and he brought up the idea, you tell your kids not to run on the deck, the pool deck. And do they run? Yeah, we've all run on the deck and been told, don't run on the deck. And then they fall down and they skin their knee. Well, do you say, see, I told you not to do that? Or do you just go and come on, you comfort them and help them? So it's that idea. Yeah. And we can make an argument for both of those things. But we get the idea of we expect them in some ways not. You know, really, you expect children not to listen when you tell them, quit running around the pool. When I was in sixth grade, we went to sixth grade camp. And we hiked in the mountains. We hiked down to a river. And it was the rocks and everything. And the first rule of going around the rocks and being around the rocks down there was what? Don't throw any rocks. And what did someone do? Picked up a rock, and I remember, and this little kid got hit right in the head with the rock and just blood everywhere. And it was the first night of camp, or first evening. And so they had to call his parents. He had to go to the hospital, get stitches and everything. And then the kid who threw the rock he was gone, he got removed. Fully expected. The counselor's there. They have brought many kids down to the water, and they fully expect that first thing you're going to do is throw a rock. Next going to happen, we're going to have to call an ambulance. That's in their mind. Don't throw a rock with full intent expectation that day. What they wouldn't expect is for every little kid to go around and be perfect and say, oh, we're not going to throw any rocks, and we're going to. They'd be surprised by that. They wouldn't expect that. So this idea right here, the Messiah lied to me as he said to me, I'm coming today, and he did not come. Elijah said to him, that is what he said to you in Psalm 95:7. He said that he will come today if you listen to his voice. Now, this is very interesting because within Jewish understanding, and we see this in particular as believers and understanders of the Brit Hadashah, we recognize that the bride, there is no wedding until the bride is ready. There's no wedding. And there's no bride being ready without the bride's helpers and the birth, and what's the word? There's another word. the 10 virgins, but the bridesmaids, thank you, without them helping her. We can look at ourselves as like the bridesmaids helping the bride at large become ready for the groom, especially when we know that the groom is coming, especially when we know that the groom is coming, but he's waiting for the bride to be ready. So every little thing we do, you know, you see that the bride has a few hairs out of place and you have the ability to go in. You see that the bride has her gown has a little tear on it, but you've got needle and thread in your hand. You see that the bride has a stain on, you know, the train of her dress, but you have a little brush and some water and soap. We're the ones who are supposed to come around and as being part of the bride and also being ones who help the bride being Israel, and us as Messianics helping Israel to become ready and helping other Gentiles to come into the house of Israel and attach to Israel and help Israel, protect Israel to be ready. Every little thing we do makes a difference. And every little thing we do, there's this balance of every little thing we do adds merit to the house of Israel. When there's enough merit in the house of Israel, Messiah comes back. This isn't taught anywhere, but this is basic understanding and within Judaism, in particular within Messianic Judaism now, if you have the right teachers. If you don't, you'll go on thinking that a whole bunch of things that have no biblical basis, that have no foundation other than someone said it 120 years ago in the late 1800s, and one person came over who was kicked out of England, came to America, taught it. One person heard it, he started college, and everybody who came to college, they started teaching it and proclaiming it, and now 100 and some years later, people, you know, they all but give you a book and scripture reference to it. And then they take specific verses and they try and massage them and mold them into fit that have nothing to do with what they're trying to say. And if you say that, they don't get it. They say, we don't need all that Jewish stuff. We don't need that understanding. We have new understanding. That people 120 years ago, they didn't even have, God knows what he did with them. They're not as good as us where we know this stuff that they didn't know, etc. That being said, even within Judaism, there's still this idea of be careful how you're taking scripture and what Messiah is saying. Don't take it literally. Go ahead and keep on going if you would.
In the story, Rabbi Yehoshua, Joshua, son of Levi, felt that he was deceived by the Messiah, who did not return as he promised. The Messiah, who is the living Torah, speaks only words of scripture and responded with scriptures by saying, I am coming today if you listen to my voice. The meaning of the Midrash is clear. The coming of the Messiah is predicated on our ability to execute his plan and upon the prompting of his voice. The opportunity before all of us, personally and corporately, is important, and our ability to execute his plan will save many lives and prevent the suffering of the entire human race. However, if we do not do it, the labor will be prolonged into great suffering. Before jumping into the details of the plan laid out in the rest of the book, it is critical to build a foundation around the words that Yehoshua ben Levi received from the Messiah. If you listen to his voice, what does it mean to hear his voice? The Jerusalem Talmud found a creative answer to this question.
Can you pause right there for a second? When you were going through these, keep in mind when you hear in the story of, in the Sidra, in the, when you hear the word Midrash, the idea isn't, did this happen? Did this really happen? Did someone sit and talk to Messiah and Elijah? That's not the idea. What this is what Yeshua did, very Jewish, when Yeshua gave the parables. Was there really a sower sowing seed and some of the seed fell on hard ground and some fell on this? Was there really Was there really a king who went away off to a far land and came back? If you're looking at it like that, you're missing the point. It's a way of saying something to you to get you to understand a bigger point. So I want to throw that out there as we come across these, because Judy has even mentioned this to me about that idea of what is Midrash? What is Talmud? What is this? What is that? What is this writing? There's a whole lot. But when you hear the story, a parable, it's a very Jewish way of getting someone to understand a deeper truth, painting a nice picture for them, adding color to the black and white, adding flesh to the stick figures, if you will. Go ahead and keep on going, if you would, please.
Our Akha, in the name
of Rabbi,
our Takum.
When you see that R, that's just short for Rabbi. So Rabbi Akha, in the name of Rabbi Takum, son of Rabbi Kiyas, said,
"Should Israel repent for one day, the son of David would arrive. Should Israel repent for one day, the son of David would arrive immediately. Why? Today, if you shall listen to him." Psalm 95, verse 7. Said Rabbi Levi, "Should Israel keep one Shabbat properly, the son of David would immediately arrive. Why?" And Moshe said in Exodus 16:25, "Eat it today because it is Shabbat for Hashem today," etc. And I shall say, Isaiah 30:15, "You will be saved with joy and comfort. You shall be freed with joy and comfort." One cannot deny that returning to the Torah can and will expedite the process of the complete redemption.
All right. I want to pause right there. So this is a very universal understanding in Judaism that if all of Israel on one Shabbat would properly keep Shabbat, Messiah will come back. If all of Israel for just one Shabbat would keep it properly, Messiah would come back. Yeah.
Does that mean all? Like every person?
It kind of means, it's a good question. It means all, but it definitely needs the majority, the vast majority. As you get to more and more and more and more, you can see how more powerful that is, right? So what it says, a couple things. It says that what we do actually matters, for one. What we do to help Israel, to be part of Israel, to bring merit towards Israel, it matters. Teaching Torah matters. And we have the nice Orthodox man here with us for a couple service. He was kind of just shocked at what we do. Who are these Gentiles doing this and they're doing it good? He asked his daughter, "Is he Jewish? How does he know all this stuff?" is what he was getting at. "No, I got good Jewish teachers." And trust me, they're not many. This will come out today, and we have our State of the Congregation address for our anniversary today. So who are you following and why? A lot of voices out there to follow. But remember the story of Elijah and Elijah, the loud, all the thunder and those this, but then that still small voice. That's what we're living in today. There's a lot of voices out there. Yeah.
Do Jews, do they believe that we're living in the last days?
Yeah. I can talk a whole lot about that. There's a whole group of Jews that believed that Donald Trump was the Messiah, was/is. And when I say that, don't look at it as Yeshua. In Israel, within Judaism, there are different messiahs, or ones who've come, they've saved Israel, basically. Messiah is not the Messiah. Just like they're different, they're messiahs to Israel, but they're not the Messiah. So don't let that trip you up, because a lot of our Christian brethren would say, if you say anything connected to Messiah other than Yeshua, you're just like a heretic. That's not understood in Israel. Remember the story of Rahab. You know, Joshua, Moses, they were types of messiahs of Israel. But Joshua, he saved the whole world, right? Not from their sins, but from starving. But this whole idea of Yeshua is, remember it says he's the King of Kings? So does that mean there can't be any other kings? No, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of what? Of lords. So, yeah, Casey, go ahead.
So you said that some Jews believe that we're in the end times.
This is a real big question, but I can just give you some basic, yes. Okay. In particular, different groups who are more observant. Now you have some groups who are not as observant. You know, I was watching the, yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
I'm sorry, I'll let you finish.
No, go ahead. I want to hear what you're going to say. Can we get you on mic so we can get this? There's people who listen and we can bring a mic back there to you.
The reason why I ask is because, you know, everywhere I go, you see the pride flags everywhere. Even Home Depot, like anywhere you go. I was in the children's library and there was a bunch of books there. I was just looking at books to read, and it's like you can't get away from it. There's, you know, pronoun books, there's gender. There's all these crazy things going on. And one thing is when you hear it in the news, and then when you're actually like, they're like looking at this stuff. Yeah. And then I was actually ran across this article that it was by the Jerusalem Post that the capital of homosexuals is actually in Jerusalem. So I was just that's.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's sad. So the capital, it's basically Tel Aviv is what it is in Israel, Tel Aviv. And, you know, sadly, you know, I watch a lot of, not a lot, but I watch enough of Reform synagogues just to watch at Shabbat, and I'll put them on their own. But, you know, they have their gay stuff too, their Pride Week and their celebrations within the synagogues. And they've taken this idea. So Reform, they basically, a lot of things from Torah, they've just walked away from flat out. I mean, including that, all of that whole thing. Orthodox is totally different. They're not teaching that or preaching that. But the idea of what you're talking about, it's everywhere. And so within Judaism, you know, Rabbi Bernstein was talking this morning, are Jews better? No. They were just the ones who said, we'll take on the yoke of Torah, while the nation said, no, we wouldn't. So through all their problems and everything, the promise is still with them. The idea of the gay stuff and all of that, that's an agenda that is being pushed so that it's, you know, just recently, and I don't want to get too deep in this, but 2 weeks ago it came out, you've heard all the stuff with AI taking things over and whatnot. And they have AI now, they're showing fake commercials and fake movies and fake things that are done totally by ChatGPT. That makes this stuff, and it looks real. But the question is, did that just happen today? No, it's been going on for years. So a lot of the videos they put on TV to get everybody all riled up and look what happened, a lot of them are fake. They're not, you can see things that aren't right with them, but the idea is that what they're trying to do is make society all one. There's immigration problems all through Europe. Immigration problems here. There's no respect of personal property. There's no respect of property rights, of personal freedoms, right? And now they don't want you to have any respect for gender. So what they're doing in every facet of your life, they're removing any type of biblical standard. If anything, no difference between man and woman, between someone who's a citizen, someone who isn't. Between someone who's the property owner and someone who isn't. And what you said about it's all, when you hear about it and everything is one thing. When you go down to the store and you see it, it's another thing. When you're at home in the privacy of your own home and someone's able to come in, break into your house, steal and eat your food, and you can't protect yourself, that's a whole other thing. When for hundreds of years or whatever, your family's been working hard to build up something and someone can come just take it and there's no repercussions? Nothing. When the government can come in and tell you, oh, no, we don't want you treating raising your son like that. We want you to raise him like this. And you can't do anything about it. You go to, this is what they're pushing. Why? Socialism. Why? Because once you have socialism, then people will believe anything because everyone's one. Everyone's the same. Now we can get them to believe in one big lie. That's why you see it on TV, everything you're talking about. But another thing you've seen on TV the last few years is yoga. Everything you see, everybody's doing yoga, mixing Eastern religion into, and when you sit and you allow for an unknown, willfully inviting an unknown energy source to flow through you and saying om and putting your fingers together and all this kind of stuff, that's the biggest Avodah Zarah, because we're supposed to only basically open ourselves to Messiah, to the Father, right? So if you can, if you're worshiping other gods and idols and images, well, you're back to the same thing. You're putting an idol before God. So all of this stuff is pushing that direction. No standards, no nothing. And let me say this too. The idea of sin, from a Christian standpoint, you hear a lot. On one side, they get this idea that there's no pleasure in sin, there's no nothing, and they lose a lot of people there because there's a lot of pleasure in sin, physical pleasure, natural pleasure for a season. If there wasn't, then people wouldn't be doing it. I don't see anybody go and jump into a fire because it's pleasurable. No, they know it's painful, and but they do all other kinds of things because it's pleasurable for a time, but that season comes, the end of it is not good. So Christians have fallen into the trap, a lot of them, of not recognizing that with people, and they leave people where people can't be real and talk about things and get help, the help that they need, without getting judged and kicked out and blacklisted and all of that kind of thing. We had a friend of ours, and we're kind of off in a rabbit trail, but this is good, the conversation. A friend of ours was years in a congregation. Different things happened. She ended up not being there. She goes to another congregation. She's an older woman in her 60s. You know, so she's with the crowd of the older ladies there, the 60, you know, retiring age ladies. And she was mad about something. And they were all friends and everything. And she said something, and she let a bad word come out of her mouth. And she immediately, oh, I'm sorry, you know, kept on going. And from that moment on, she was just totally shunned by all these ladies in the congregation. So they were better than her because she used a cuss word that they thought about a million times or said, but just not in that moment, right? So within the church right now, sadly, there's a lot of a culture, and I'm hearing this from Christians who are leaving the churches, of, you know what? There's just so much judgment. Every time, that, you know, any little thing I say or do, they're looking and judging. You know, that's sinful. What are you? You can't have that. Don't do that kind of stuff because you're missing what Yeshua said. What he said was prove you love God by how you treat people is what he was getting at. That's it. People don't like that. They want to prove they love God by look at me, I've got a lot of stuff. Look, I've got a lot of faith, so I must be real close to God, and you don't have it. That's error. It's error. And we're seeing in the church, there's this separation of that mentality. And we're seeing a lot of people just gone. They don't want anything to do with that. They don't want to go to church and be judged. They want to go and be helped. You know, then the other side you get in a lot of the churches, there's just zero accountability because they just let anything go. There's nothing. Torah is the standard for everything. When people keep Torah, all these societal problems go away. All the abortion, big old issue. That's the big old issue of Christianity. But they don't teach someone how not to get in a situation to where they're having to make that decision like that. Because not teaching Torah. And then all of a sudden you come, right, and they feel judged. And it's like, no, we love people. We're not looking. We don't do that. That's not Judaism. That's not the heart of God to treat people like that. It's to love them and not to judge somebody because their sin of choice is different than your sin of choice. This is the problem everywhere. So when you see within Judaism, within Reformed Judaism, this idea of being super sensitive to the gay community, on one hand, we love people. On the other hand, we don't accept their sin. On the other hand, there is a standard too. So you have to go have a standard and love people. And it's tricky sometimes, but we don't promote or... we've got gay family, and we know people who are gay. I mean, we're not there to judge them. We're not anybody's judge. Nor are we there to say someone went to heaven, right? Because of such, I don't know. We're not in that position either. Everybody's got to stand before God at some point. But the idea of keeping Torah, loving people, letting God be the judge, but at the same time maintaining some type of standard, it's not easy. But nowadays, what you're talking about is just being pushed and just, you're forced to, yeah.
When I would go to like medical appointments, you know, now they're like, what's your gender? What are your they give you like a little slip, and they specifically ask all these questions. Or if you're doing a survey, like, how did we treat you? It's always like different types of genders, right. And I'm less like, whoa, like,
yeah.
What's happening is just...
It's crazy. Well, they've used race. They've run race as far as they could possibly run it. They can't do anything else with it, right? And so because of that, what's next? What's the big one? Why? There's only two left. There's male and female. So if we can make them the same, then, you know, hey, Shabbat Shalom, brother. How's it going? And then all of a sudden, you've got a big problem. You know, but you're seeing everywhere, and it's not going to get any better. That's the biggest issue, is that, yeah, go ahead.
And I wonder if in doing the gender issues,
Shabbat Shalom,
you're limiting procreation. You're limiting the population of the planet, which is another one of the agendas.
That's another part of the agendas, yeah.
Is reduce.
Population control. Yeah. So we've got a lot of, that's the easy way to say there's a lot of problems that aren't going to get any better. And if people don't stand, you know, there's Rabbi Kurt Schneider, who, nice guy, I've met him, and I love most of what he does. I've got one big thing that I don't like what he does. He started doing a few years ago, but he just started this thing where he started a website called Take Back the Rainbow or something like that. You know, so he's kind of going out there and trying to stand up. He's going to get a lot of heat from that. But I'm glad he's doing what he's doing, because that's something that he's doing. But it's going to be a fight to do it. It's not something that's easy to do. You know, that's why, standards matter, guys. This is why we follow Jewish halakha. We don't follow anything. People are making up stuff all the time. I don't even like getting on Facebook. I see what's the new. I got to learn a bunch of error to see what kind of stupid stuff people are trying to make up. And it's sad, and it's all based on, 99% of it is based on in the 90s. A lot of Jewish congregations wouldn't help Gentiles who are sincere be a part, and it would kick them out. Or make it so difficult for them to be part of the synagogue, the Messianic synagogue, that they wouldn't stay. And so Gentiles went out on their own, and they just started making up stuff. And they started taking scripture literally and don't know who it applies to and what it's about, and just got all off the rails everywhere. You know, this is one of the biggest things that we're dealing with now in the yeshiva, is that. And it's worldwide, and it's terrible. It's not getting any better. It's not getting any better. But people have to stay strong and continue. And we have to continue to... Whatever God says the standard is, that's it. That's the right or wrong part of it, is that. It's not a situation of, okay, well, I think this, so I just go ahead and do something different than everybody else. And that's not halakha. That's not Judaism. That's another sect of Gentile Christians coming out of Christianity and trying to do something a little Jewish looking, because there's been no one to teach them. That's been the problem. Fair Father, we thank you and praise you for this time we've had together. We thank you for your great love and blessing and help that you bring to each of us. And we thank you that each week you give us the opportunity, Father, to come deeper into you and actually walk in the things that we talk about, oh God. walk in them, O God, according to your will, O God, not according to what someone says or according to what something that's been made up, but according to what all Israel says. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us to continue to move into that, Lord. We thank you for great grace. We thank you for great peace and mercy. At the same time, O God, we thank you for growing us, O God. And if we say we're doing something, O God, and you're dealing with us to make changes, then help us be courageous enough to change, O God. Change isn't easy, but we trust you. So we thank you, Father, that this house, Lord, is a house of Israel, O God. It's a house of following the standards of Israel and doing the best we can do to continue to grow and to do and to practice how Israel does things. We thank you for our rabbis who are over us, in particular Rabbi Shapira, and we thank you for Rabbi Bernstein, O God, in particular Rabbi Shapira, for sticking his neck out there, Lord, and actually helping Gentiles and bringing them correctly into the house of Israel, O God. So we thank you and praise you for this in Yeshua's name, Lord. Amen and amen.